If you would please, tonight I'd like to have you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3 to begin. I'd like to conclude my thoughts on clean laundry and speak to a standard tonight. One of the verses that continues to stick with me is the verse I believe we find in Jude, where it talks about hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That keeps underscoring everything about this particular topic that that we've been discussing. But I want to show you tonight in several places in the book of Revelation as a means of introduction to getting to the main point about this matter of clean laundry, and speak to a standard. Before I do that, though, I want to ask whether or not the word standard or the word code, in either case, introduces a measure of comfort or dismay, as you would apply to a dress code or a dress standard. Standard or code? Think about that for a moment. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 4 and verse number 5, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." White. In chapter 6, and if you would please, verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them." Please notice, it is every one of them. "And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled." White, key word. In chapter 7 and verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Again, I point out, white. White. In verses 13 and 14, same chapter. By the way, the question is asked in verse 13. "One of the elders answered and saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." White in the blood of the Lamb. And then, interesting it is, I think, in chapter 19, of course, the seventh verse introduces the theme, however brushly, or lightly brushed there is a wedding. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. We see something added here. Clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay, now it's obvious that we have here a metaphor. We have a little illustration that the fine linen, and it is fine linen, that is said to be the righteousness of saints, pointing to a standard. Interesting to me that we would see near the end of the book something that God opened up with early in Genesis. One of the first things that God did for the human race after they sinned was address their dress. One of the first things he did when they had sinned, they gathered some material that for whatever reason was deemed inappropriate by their Creator. And he changed their dress to his standard. And I say that because anytime you mention the subject of garments or dress, clothing in certain circles, it's almost magic that somewhere in the vicinity, the neon lights of legalism will begin to flash on and off. Don't you know that we've been made free in Christ, say they? And that we ought not to make mountains out of molehills? Well, there's something to be considered about this. Very seriously. Again, you look in Genesis. God, one of the first things he did to a fallen race was give instruction. And basically that's what that all was about. On dress to Adam and Eve. I found this interesting. This is an old... this is an old article that almost sounds like it came out of yesterday's news. As to dress standard or dress code, I don't know which word puts a buzz on you or not. Hope neither one. But anyhow, this went this came up to my attention. Here's a dress code printed in large 12-point bold type along one side of a folder. Here are these words. Dress to impress. No denim tops or bottoms. No t-shirts or jerseys. No flannel shirts. So that Larry Cable guy could get in. No baseball caps. No combat hiking boots. No tennis shoes. And just below that little state in the folder were these words. Big, large type. No exceptions. Now that's what you call a legalistic Baptist church. Legalistic Baptist church. I saw another code. Stated this way. This was specifically worded as a dress standard. Not a code, but a standard. The other one was a code, by the way. This is a standard. Men had to have on a coat or jacket and a shirt and tie. No jeans, no shorts. Ladies were required to wear a dress or skirt and blouse. And at the bottom of that folder, it stated that you would not be allowed in unless you were dressed properly. Standard or code? These are legalistic Baptist churches. Except that the first one, the code, was actually an advertisement in one of Albuquerque's newest and most glamorous nightclubs, featuring the hottest DJs in the nation, turning out the hottest R&B, pop, and reggae, hip-hop dance music ever. That was their code. The second place was a clubhouse at a racetrack. And I thought to myself, wow. I said, if most any Bible-believing fundamental church, Baptist or otherwise, would dare post that as a standard, I think probably a couple things would happen. There would probably be a backdoor revival in most places. There probably would be some real gnashing of teeth and angst in the pews, because we have allowed, for some reason, the world to dictate to us what standards and codes are, what styles amount to. We've allowed the world to set the pace, and it's in the eyes of the most popular celebrity or the hottest fashion model that determines what style is appropriate. Now, those of us, and there are several in the room here, minus a couple, who've lived long enough to testify to this. If you buy a suit of clothes or a shirt or neckties and you keep it long enough, yes, it's going to go out of style. But give it about 5 years or 6 years and it's going to be back in. Then it'll go out of style again. But just hang on to it. No sense going out and buying the latest stuff, because it'll come back in to vogue. That's the truth of the matter. Now, I suppose there's one exception to that, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. I'm thankful that the so-called open-collared leisure suits are no longer making the horizon. Okay, we don't need to see that anymore. Now, come back to the scripture with me. Because there's also a... Oh, by the way, can I also add this to you, just so that you don't think that I'm contemplating a radical proposition, because I believe this, that one can be dressed precisely to the code and have dirty laundry. One can be dressed precisely to a certain code and have dirty laundry. You see, when we looked at those references in the book of Revelation, righteousness and the fine linen describe everything that's of import to God. But it still addresses a standard that we need to consider, first of all. And please notice with me the underlying theme in each of these points of interest. First of all, in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And I would like to have you look with me, please, at verse 9. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, they that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then it gives the application. What do you mean? To what standard does this speak to? The latter part of the verse says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. I ask this simple question. Does that look in any respect, in verse 10, anything casual? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Now, we don't relate to that because typical Western marriages, not a whole lot of money is spent on bridegroom ornamentation beyond the tux. Maybe a little posy in the shirt here. But in the majority, maybe is just too strong a word, but in far too many weddings, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars are spent on a gown that seldom ever looks appropriate on the bride, and seldom is ever worn again after she says, "I do." And probably most cases couldn't fit into it anyway 5 years after she said, "I do." So, please notice again in verse 10 this theme that recurs and the reason why. I will greatly rejoice. There is jubilation. Why? Well, God has clothed me with the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And that is a beautiful, beautiful robe to think about. When you consider what Isaiah says elsewhere here in his book, where it had been true of us, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, in some places, in some churches, in the morning service, which is supposed to be, I don't know why for sure, the formal worship service, the one that if you don't attend, you sin. Not so the evening service. That's an optional gig. But for the formal morning worship, there are places aplenty where guys come in with the bed hair, with shorts, cargo shorts on, and sandals, and a shirt hanging way out. And if you come in dressed in your traditional garb, it's Snickerville all over the auditorium. However, in our church, big-hearted that you are, loving as you are, we have had people come in here dressed in various ways. And you know what I appreciate about you? Is that nobody, except on one occasion, made an issue about it with anybody. And the person was made to feel like they were welcome for the worship service. I have never heard anybody who's ever attended our service ever say to me, "I'm never coming back to your church because somebody said how the way I was dressed was just not right." I've never heard that at all ever said. So, there's never any Snickervilles here. Only one occasion in all the years that I've been here was there ever a reason to take a young woman aside because her dress was too short. I'll take that back twice. Dress was too short, inappropriate. And you know what the neat thing about it was? The dear old soul, new Christian that she was, received it with a mature dignity and adjusted. But please notice the joy. Look in Luke 15. Luke 15. In verse number 22, the prodigal comes home. Father said, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. And put it on him. And put a ring in his hand. And sandals on his feet. That's exactly what's there. Sandals. But you see, that was before the days of the Gucci manufacturers. There were no Payless shoe depots back in the prodigal's day. But they wore fine, fine leather sandals. But please notice something. Again, the sub-theme. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be what? Be what? Be merry. Joy. Jubilation again. Jubilation. Happened to be Pastor Hill who pointed this out the other night we were with him. And his dear wife was enjoying her supper. And she was enjoying her supper. And the poor soul was trying to be very careful. But she noticed near the end that she let something slop on her shirt. And she was in great dismay. It disturbed her that she got her shirt spotted. Now, it was no big deal to us. Matter of fact, Pastor Hill jabbed her several times about it. But it was a big deal to her. And he and I had been talking about what he was preaching, what I've been preaching. And he brought to mind, he says, you know, thinking about clean laundry, did you notice how an almost invisible spot on my wife's shirt brought about a sense of discomfort to her? Because she kept asking him, can you see this? And she tried to pull her jacket over top like this to cover it up. And he said, oh yeah, I said, right there. I can see it right there. It's big as daylight. And then he turned around after a few minutes and he spotted her again. He said, hey, Diane, did you swap your shirt there? But to her, it made her uncomfortable for one almost invisible little spot on her shirt. Thought to myself, perfect illustration of that underlying verse that keeps coming to my mind about hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. Joy, as a matter of fact, this whole little section, if you'll look, please, at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. The lost sheep, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There's joy. For I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over one sinner that gets cleaned up and wears white laundry. Joy. And the same thing also in verses 9 and 10. The lost silver. She found it, calls her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, over one Christian that senses that there's a spot in his clothing and seeks to get it bleached white. Joy in heaven. And then one last place, Psalm 132. Psalm 132. At the 9th verse, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Case in point. Was there joy at the gate when Eli's sons were doing their thing? Was there joy in those priests' ministry? No, there was not. Absent righteousness. They were wearing dirty laundry. They reeked. No joy. Here, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. And then you're down in verse number 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, all I wish to say to cap it off is this. You can be dressed according to the standard and still be reeky. However, the point of the lesson is we ought to really think hard and long about the need for that which is the reality on the inner man be reflected in the garments of the outer man. One should not contradict the other. You and I don't dress up to impress anybody, but rather to give our best to God. That's why we come to worship. We don't come here for a fashion show, but we come with our best. And what we have on the outside ought to be a reflection of what's on the inside. Should never be inconsistent. Should never be inconsistent. And neither should a person dress down to make a point that for some reason they've been liberated from all the traditions of their parents and their old home churches that required of them to dress according to a code. Dress according to a code. One of the things that that I learned from my stepdad that was a good thing, I suppose we had been living under his oversight for about 2 years, when one of the tasks that he gave me to do, and he held me to it religiously, He had two pair of shoes that he kept under the table in the kitchen where the African violets set in the sunlight. And he said, it's your job to make sure those shoes shine so that you can see your face in the toes every time. Okay. And he showed me how. So once a week, before Sunday came, those shoes were gotten out Saturday night, and they were shined up sharp, put back under there, straight, toes pointing out right across. They could not be crooked. Right there. And then, on Sunday morning, my stepfather, time to herd us into the vehicle and head up to the Lutheran church for worship, was spit-shined, dressed appropriately. Not typical of his dress any other time of the week, except that he had that sense, however misaligned, that he needed to present outwardly his best when he went to the place of worship. Now, those of you and I who have the truth of God lodged in our hearts understand that God only requires of any soul their best. Their best. And there's the variable. Not everybody's best equals anybody else's best. But God knows the heart and He knows the motive. And so we ought to strive to present our best outwardly, inwardly. God knows the motive as He knows the heart. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we take leave now of the Word, and until we meet again, may it lodge into our hearts and bring about, dear God, some real thought-provoking considerations in each of our lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might give closer attention to the things that the world treats as trivial or insignificant. But Lord, where you give your attention to, as we see in the Scripture, help us to be as vitally interested in that as you are. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would never see the day when we might have the whitest suit in the world on, but with the blackest heart, and then present ourselves like that as a living sacrifice, or it would not be holy. Help us, Lord, to be right and to be righteous day by day by day till we see Jesus. We look forward to that hour. Now hear our prayers, dear God, tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.